Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
We're finishing up 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to make a few more comments about that last verse. We sort of ran out of time. At least I thought we did. After I got done, I realized the tape had a little more time on it. I thought I heard it click off. But anyways. Now the Lord is that Spirit, verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit of the law. When we talk about the Spirit of the law, we're talking about the Lord, the mind of the Lord, the attitude of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord, the character of the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I mentioned last week about how as we gaze into His face and open our heart, that we are changed by Him. But I wanted to bring out to you the fact, on another note there, this principle applies in many other places. Do you realize that whatever you gaze at or focus on for a large part of your life will be a great influence on you? That's why it's so dangerous to let children sit in front of the television. You know, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we see ourselves. But the Bible says if we go away, we forget what manner of man we were. And we forget what it's all about. But if we keep focused and looking into the Word of God and looking at the face of the Lord, we are changed. Our thinking is changed. Our attitudes are changed. Our character is changed into the glory of the Lord. But if we take that time and gaze at the television, we are also changed in that same way. If we take that time and we listen to what we listen to on the radio, what books we read, if a son spends a lot of time working with his father, he acts and responds to life, and he learns to be like his father. If that son spends too much time with his mother, he acts more like his mother. If that daughter spends time with mother, she learns to be like mother. And this is a principle of life. Okay? So, you need to stop and ask yourself, who has the greatest influence on my life? What has the greatest influence on my children? What are they focusing on? What are they being influenced by? Who do you talk to and think about and listen to the most? What books are you allowing to influence your life or your children's lives? What movies? What friends? A friend is a big influence. What kind of young people are you allowing your children to be around? Very, very important issues. If gazing into the face of the Lord and meditating in Scripture is going to change us into the image of God, we know that same principle applies in the negative. And we wonder why it is that, well, we raised our kids in church, we took them to Sunday school an hour once a week, to church an hour once a week. We send them to the public school 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, or 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, and we wonder why they didn't follow the Lord. We let them sit in front of the television at least an hour a day, or maybe much more. Maybe Saturday morning, 4 or 5 hours. But we raised them in church. We just can't understand why they went wrong. You know, it's amazing to me how many people are lacking in the ability to think in this world. They just aren't thinking. You know, the public school has influence on your child 6 hours a day, 5 days a week. The television has an influence on your child probably at least 2 hours a day, maybe 7 days a week. The church, and the church you go to, is a church where the pastor also is influenced by the TV. And he, you know, what kind of influence is the church anyhow? When you go there, is it nothing but a circus trying to make church fun so they can compete with your television set? And you take them to this church for 2 hours a week, and you think you've done your duty. You think they're going to grow up and be spiritual giants. It's incredible. What is influencing your life? The life of your children. Back when our children were very small, I was determined by God's grace to raise up children who were going to follow the Lord. You know what I found out? I found out I had a lot of competition. Some of that competition was in the form of relatives. Some of that competition was in the form of things that I did, that I liked, that I was, and I realized I had to eliminate the competition. I had to change. I had to eliminate the time my children spent with certain people. I had to eliminate what they watched on TV, and I had to eliminate the competition. And you know what? If you want to be a victorious Christian, and you want to walk with God, you've got to eliminate as much as possible the influences that will keep you from becoming Christ-like. You've got to determine that you are going to focus and behold the glory of the Lord so that you can be changed into that image. And you've got to be careful what other influences you allow to come in and compete to influence your life. I wanted to make sure I brought that out because that is a very important aspect here. You cannot come to the Lord full of the world and wonder why He's not filling you. You've got to empty out, make some room. Then the Lord can fill you. And on the other hand of that, if you get rid of things of the world, you don't want to leave a vacuum. You want to fill it with the Lord. Christianity is very practical. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, you see, Paul was facing a church that was very carnal. It was a big city church. City people with city mentality. They were looking for a city preacher, a city slicker. They wanted someone who had the right oratory. They wanted someone who had the right clothes. They wanted someone who was sharp and who, when he came into town, the city would applaud their leader. You see, they had the city mentality, and they did not want to go without the camp bearing Christ's reproach. God did not come to this world to impress men. That would be way beneath God. God is not in the business of impressing men. You know what? If you're not impressed with truth, it's your tough luck. God sent His Son, born in Nazareth, to a carpenter. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. A few poor shepherds were told. Some of the poor folks, the widows in the temple understood it. Simeon understood it. But God wasn't here to impress men and to inflate man's pride or to cater to man's pride. He never has and He never will. And so that's why Paul is saying Christ chose me, Paul. Obviously, physically, as far as how he looked, as far as how he sounded when he spoke, his bodily stature was not impressive. But God said, that's the one I want to use. Because I'm not here to cater to man's pride. I'm not here to impress men. He said, I'm going to present a beautiful truth. It's going to be a sweet savor to Christ. And to some, it's going to condemn them. To some, it's going to bless them. It depends on whether you're willing to humble yourself and forsake the value system of the world and the humanistic system of the world that exalts man and glorifies man, and you're willing to look at pure truth and righteousness in a humble package. Later on, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That was an answer to those who were attacking him. He's explaining to the Corinthian church that we are not here to impress people. We're here to present truth, to manifest the gospel. And if that pure truth does not impress them, then what he says here, to some it's a savor of life, to some it's a savor of death. The cross divides men. You ever seen a plow go down through a field, and it's breaking up the soil, and some of it goes this way, and some of it goes that way? The cross divides men. It cuts a deep furrow through humanity. And depending on your heart attitude and the amount of pride and humanistic thinking in your mind, it will determine which side you end up on. So many people present the gospel as though God is changing to try to, you know, and they present the church and so forth, marketing the church to impress society, to catch society's eye. What is society looking for? Society is looking for dress for success. So now we gotta go out there and dress for success so that we can catch their eye. God's not in that business. God says, no, I'm here to present a better way, not cater to their way. I'm here to show them truth, not follow their error. And so Paul is trying to communicate this to them. And he talks about Israel. The same thing happened with Israel. That's why the veil was upon their heart in the reading of the Old Testament. That's why the veil was on the Jews' heart when Christ came. Their heart was waxed gross. Jesus said to the Jews, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So, we can see that God works on a completely different scale, and unless you humble yourself as a child and learn to love righteousness and purity and disdain the thing the world values, you'll never comprehend or love Christ. So he's communicating this to these people, and he says, seeing that we have this ministry, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, by simple presentation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight. But if our gospel be hid, that word hid should really probably be translated veiled. It means a veil. It's actually kalupto. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 11, the katakalupto. It's an intensive form of kalupto. If our gospel is veiled, well, it refers back to what he's saying in chapter 3. Okay? Although the word veil in chapter 3 is not the same, it's basically referring to the same thing. He said, when their heart would turn to the Lord, the veil would be taken away. He said, if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to them that are perishing, those who are lost, those who are obstinate and resisting truth. He says, we are presenting light. Just like we're presenting a sweet savor. We're presenting a sweet savor, but to some people it's not a sweet savor because their heart is not right. Well, we are presenting the glorious light of the gospel, but to some people it's not glorious and it's not light because their heart is veiled. They don't want to look at the light. Jesus said, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They ran from the light. They didn't want to see the light because they didn't want their deeds reproved. How often do we see people sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the temporal? Here we have people who, because they wanted to maintain their own ways, you know, whatever their affections were set upon, our verse this morning in Sunday school, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Well, their affections were set on things on the earth. Traditions, whether fashions, family get-togethers, social standings. Their affections were wrapped up in things of this world, and the light of God would cause them to have to sacrifice these temporal things for the eternal things. But instead, they sacrificed the eternal things for the temporal things. Isn't that sad? How often do people reject beautiful truth, beautiful truth that would change their home, that would give them peace in their marriage, that would help their children to find God. But they reject a beautiful truth because they don't want to change. They sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. The gospel is sweet, but how will you respond to it? The gospel is light, but are you willing to see the brightness? Are you willing to look at the brightness? Paul says, we're not as those who corrupt the word of God. We're not going to take the pure gospel and corrupt it to impress men or to attract men. You know, in the Old Testament, God required that the altars could not be made of hewn stone. There is so much depth in that. I don't know if you can grasp it or not. God said the moment you, puny human being, start trying to take and decorate these stones and engrave them and make it look nice to impress other people, you've ruined my altar. Because you're off on the wrong trail. You cannot build an altar to me that is accessible if you have put a tool to it. You've defiled it. Just take them the way I made them and put them up there and offer a sacrifice pure, humble, plain, and simple. That's what God wanted. God didn't want the Jews making an altar that would impress the neighbors. Same way, He doesn't want a gospel being presented today that is taken and buttered up and changed to impress society. That's not the way He works. So Paul said, we've not done that. We've not diluted it. We've not cut off the bad stuff and kept the sweet stuff. We've not diluted it with the men's ideas. He said, but if our gospel be hid, in other words, in presenting a pure gospel, oh, I hope we can get this, in keeping it simple, plain, and true, without all the man's icings and flowers and decorations and all this, without all of man's garbage, just a pure, plain truth of the gospel, by doing it that way, it's going to be hid to those who are looking for something pretty. It's going to be hid to those who are looking for something that the world can applaud, or that is attractive, or that is glorious in the eyes of man. It's going to be hid to those. He says, just like we're a sweet savor unto God, to them that perish and to them that are saved. Okay? To those who are perished, you know, we are actually sealing their doom. Worldly preachers are unwilling to have a ministry like this. To just go out there and present truth, plain and simple and pure without man's relishes, and realize that by doing that, some people are going to turn the other way. Because that's not what they're looking for. And the only people who are going to come are the ones who've taken the veil away and are willing to love truth and accept truth and repent of sin and discard the affections of the world. Those are the people who will come forward. Just like when Christ was on earth. You know, there came a time when He said to His own small group, will you also go away? Will you all? They said, this is a hard thing. Jesus didn't soften it. He just said, will you also go away? He didn't soften the hard saying. God has never been in the business of watering down truth to attract men. God presents a pure, holy, godly truth, and He expects men to bow to it. And the men to be changed, not the truth to be changed. Paul said, that's a hard ministry. The Corinthians weren't understanding it. They were looking for this prosperity gospel. They were wondering why Paul had so much trouble. Well, when you follow God, shouldn't everything go well? Shouldn't God be a lucky charm? Let me say, before you reject some teaching or discipline, you always should stop and make sure you ask yourself why. Why do I not like this? Is it because it is wrong? Is it because it is not Christ-like? Or is it just because I have to give up some carnal gratification that has no eternal value anyway? Stop and evaluate. Don't let yourself reject light. Be very careful. Be very cautious about rejecting light. Don't reject light. If you think, well, I don't know for sure if this is light or not, you better be careful. If it's not light, you need to have Bible reasons why it's not light. Act on principle. Don't just say, well, it don't feel good, so shut the door. You may have just missed out on growing in grace. It may cause you to miss out on saving your soul or the souls of your children. Be very careful about turning your back on something that doesn't feel good, even though it might be light. Let's go on reading. If our gospel be veiled or hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... There's a somewhat of a debate among commentators as whether this is God who has brought blindness upon these people as a judgment, which God has been known to do, or whether the God of this world is speaking of Satan. My personal feeling is that this world, the word world there is not cosmos. It's the Greek word that means age or generation. The God of this age or this generation makes me think it's speaking of Satan. Okay? He's the prince and power of the air, the prince of this age, the prince of this world. I think that's who he's speaking about. Some have said they think it's talking about God who, out of judgment, has blinded the mind. So I don't think that Paul usually terms God the God of this age. God is a God eternal. He's not just the God of this age. So I believe it's speaking of Satan. In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ is the true image of God. Satan is masquerading as God. And by doing so, he is presenting values that are contrary to God, and by doing so, he's blinding the minds of those who are obstinate, who are unbelieving. The ones who have veiled their heart. The ones who haven't opened their heart. Okay? This blindness is not against their will, it is in accord with their will. Just like their unbelief is. It's not an inability to believe, it's an unwillingness to believe. For we preach not ourselves, he goes on to say, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. He's saying, we preach not ourselves. That's very important. Paul's saying, we're not presenting a look what God did for me gospel. We're not presenting a gospel of look how I was once poor, now I'm rich. I was once sick, now I'm well. I was once down, now I'm up, and everything's going wonderful. And look what God did, you know, the Amway gospel. I'm rich now, so God is with me. That's those who suppose that gain is godliness. Paul says true godliness is quite different. He says, we're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're not wanting you to look at us, because he goes on to say here, that they have the treasure in earthen vessels, they're troubled on every side, they're persecuted, they're perplexed, they're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life of Christ might be manifest in their body. In other words, we are taking a very hard road. We're taking Satan head on. We're taking vain men head on and preaching the truth to them, and it's making our lives hard. So he says, don't be looking for some great Superman success figure to be your apostle. That would be a good person to find for a false prophet. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Paul goes on to say, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, we have this wonderful light, this truth. We have this knowledge. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, you look at Paul, and he's not real good looking maybe. He's not strong and in his physique he's not big. His speech may not be the best oratory, but Paul knows what he knows. He's seen what he's seen. He's been caught up to the third heaven. God has spoken to him. God has revealed the truth to him. So it doesn't matter what he looks like, or how well he speaks, or if he's got physical infirmity, or if he's beaten, or if he's in prison. He knows what he knows, and what he knows is truth. And if you can't get over your human attachment to looks and voice and presentation and, the emotionalism or the sensuality, if you can't get over that and learn to appreciate truth for what it is, if you're going to miss out on what Paul has to say. Now, the Corinthian church, being a big city church, had a weakness here. Paul is trying to help them look past it. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Man exalts ease and comfort. Man wants a hero that is physically strong and healthy and always victorious. Man has a hard time looking at Paul, who is continuing on in great suffering to bring people the gospel. It's hard for them to set him up as a hero. Because they don't want to suffer. If it's heroic to suffer for right, that means they need to. So we'd rather have a hero that is sitting on a throne eating grapes, He says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." That's the principle. Death has to come before life. Jesus had to die before we had life. A woman has to travail in the shadow of death before she brings forth a new life. We have to get out there and till the ground and sweat and earn a living by the sweat of our brow to bring forth life. Suffering and death have to precede life. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. If you want the inward man to become Christ-like, to be renewed, the outer man is going to have to suffer. The outer man, that which the world glories in, is going to have to be diminished. That the inner man might blossom and grow in Christ-likeness. The world doesn't want this kind of a gospel. Not at all. To say the inward man has to, in order to grow and blossom and flourish, the outward man has to be put down and diminished. If a woman is going to truly look and exalt and pursue and develop that inward meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price, then she cannot at the same time be primping in front of the mirror. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. You can't really do both. You've got to choose. You can't say, well, I'm going to have the hidden man of the heart and the outward man too. It doesn't work that way. The outward man diminishes and perishes while the inward man grows and blossoms. If the outward man grows and blossoms, the inward man dies. The true spiritual man is going to be hindered and suppressed. So Paul is saying that we, apostles, yes, we don't look like much on the outside. Our track record is a lot of suffering. You know, shipwreck, perils here and perils there, and he goes on into it more later. But he said, this is what it takes to bring forth the fruit in the inner man that God wants. And this is what it takes to bring forth the converts, to birth a church. You know, I guarantee you, if you go out and start discipling someone, Satan is going to fight back. He's going to give you some backlash in one way or another. You start making right moves and Satan is going to get upset. Things are going to go wrong. People are going to, you know, be against you. Paul said, we're not preaching ourselves. And I'd like to say a quick note on that here. Here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we're not inventors. There's not one thing that we teach or preach or stand for that is novel or new. Everything we teach and preach and stand for has been taught and preached and stood for by godly Christians for thousands of years. It's what the apostles preached and stood for. There's not one thing that we teach that is new. We're not preaching ourselves. I'm not preaching Mark Bullen. We're presenting to you a gospel that is stripped of all man's fancies and decorations and the things that help sugarcoat the truth. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Eternal things, holiness, true love, humility, unselfishness, disciplined living, the ability to disconnect affections from the things of the world and to connect those affections to things eternal. These are in the sight of God of great price. To live in the light of eternity. To sacrifice the temporal for the eternal. Those things are eternal. Those things are of great price in the sight of God. But you know, the things that most people really put value on, God doesn't see as very valuable at all. And Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian church, you need to readjust your value system. If you're wanting teachers and preachers that the world will ooh and ah over, what do you want? What are you really wanting? But he says, what we are presenting to you is just the plain, simple truth. The simple truth that looks at eternal things, that values righteousness and holiness and self-denial. The simple truth that values self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He says, these are the things that we are promoting. Success in this world? No. Ease, comfort? They actually militate against spiritual life. Prosperity? These things actually militate against spiritual life. He says, our light affliction, I appreciate what Jesse said, I thought that when I read this too. Our light affliction. What is our light affliction? Is it persecution or happen to miss our TV show? Is it being beaten publicly or just being whispered about? Is it being banished and run out of our house and having to leave our home and our land and our belongings and flee for our life? Or is it losing the applause of society? and losing a few friends who really weren't friends. What do we really want? Do we want our young people growing up godly and pure and clean and wise and prudent and self-disciplined? Then we as parents are going to have to put them in that environment. We're going to have to suffer a little bit to train them in that way. We're going to have to let go of maybe some of our pets. You know, I was raised with Christmas. And obviously I was raised with the bondage and the baggage of really liking that time of year for that reason. You know, the Santa Claus and the whole shebang. But I knew it was wrong. I knew I didn't want my children raised with that baggage, so we got rid of it. They haven't missed it because they never had it, really. I'm the one that has missed it. I'm the one that, you know, has emotional memories, affections attached to it from childhood. You know what I'm saying? Well, am I willing to sacrifice that temporal stuff that has no eternal value so that my children can be raised with true spiritual realities? And not earthly vanities? Well, I chose to. So I had a little light affliction. I didn't get to celebrate Christmas. You think Paul would feel sorry for me? Huh? I don't think so. Paul, he records here what he went through. Later on, we're going to get to it. Missing Christmas wasn't... I don't even think that would be eligible for the category of affliction in his mind. We were willing to give that up. I gave up television. Of course, I gave it up this night. I realized I couldn't walk with God. I couldn't peer into the face of Christ and to the face of Satan at the same time, so I gave up the television. Do we want victory? Then we must suffer adversity. Do we want children to conquer? Then we must crucify ourselves and be crucified to the world. We must be willing to live a disciplined life. Do we want a church that is truly apostolic? Then there must be accountability. There must be a proper church order. I'm accountable. It's not like everybody else obeys me and I don't have to obey anybody. I'm accountable to everyone just as well as everyone else is. My family is accountable just as well as anyone else is. So accountability. How many people run to a church where there's no accountability so they can just do what they want to do? Now that is good for their outer man, but it's bad for the inner man. It's dangerous for that inner man. He's not going to grow in that self-serving environment. But he can really grow when we, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Well, let's stop and analyze our life. What is increasing and what is decreasing? Am I decreasing and him increasing? Or am I increasing and him decreasing? Every decision I make, every day, what I do is going to determine one or the other. We'll save chapter 5 for next week. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you see what Paul is saying to these city slicker Corinthians? They had the mentality of most Americans who were on a pulpit committee looking for a new preacher. And Paul wasn't sizing up to what they were looking for. And therefore, there was controversy in the church. And Paul is trying to help them see, you're looking for the wrong thing. Your value system is all messed up. You're trying to make God, you're trying to bring God down and make Him pleasing to men. You know? See our God? Isn't He nice? Come on, don't you like our God? You know, trying to make God acceptable to man. That's not what we're here for. We're supposed to make man acceptable to God. Most people are trying to make God acceptable to man. I wish I had the the ability to describe it. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. They want to try, and you know, it's amazing to me. But what do they do? If a sports hero, sports star, movie star, something like that professes Christ, it's like, oh, yay, you know, here's a sports star. And they even like Jesus. See, Jesus is pretty good, isn't he? Because so-and-so likes him. Men are so boneheaded and simple-minded to think that if Elvis Presley or someone else accepts Christ, that makes Christ better. Actually, Christ should be happy. People are so demented. God is not in the business of impressing people. God has no respect of persons. God would rather the little Negro slave repent just as much. He'd just be just as happy as if the King of England repented. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't care what color. He doesn't care what country. He doesn't care what status. What God looks for is brokenness. God values brokenness, humility, man's pride being put right down in the dust, and learning what really counts. Learning to worship his Creator, learning to adore righteousness, and quit getting all impressed about something that man did. I think this is what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. I think it needs to be gotten across to America. America is so, you read the books, they're so interested in getting society to accept Christ when they should be bringing society to a place where Christ will accept them. A place of repentance, a place of humility, a place of brokenness. Let's stand together. We're gonna present a beautiful light, a beautiful incense, the gospel. It's beautiful. Whether you like it, whether society likes it or not, it's beautiful. With or without them. It's glorious, with or without them. And if they're not willing to recognize the glory, they will go to hell. And if they're willing to humble themselves and recognize the glory, they can be forgiven and taken to heaven. But we are not going to take that beautiful incense and that beautiful light and mar it and taint it and put our own markings on it so that they will accept it more readily. That is the work of a false prophet. Any thoughts or comments on what we've said before we close? I hope I've not just rambled and not made myself clear. Hope you can understand what I'm saying this morning. I believe this is what Paul was trying to say. And he said, who is sufficient for these things? You know, we having this ministry, we faint not. We're not fainting because everybody's not flocking to it. We're not fainting because everybody's not impressed with us or everybody doesn't appreciate us. He said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and darkness, craftiness, handling the Word of God deceitfully. We've renounced all that, and we're just presenting and manifesting a pure truth. And God is going to be glorified in it, whether the world likes it or not. Any thoughts or questions? A while back, in the church downtown, I wish they'd live it, but they had on their sign, it said, a church ought to attract Jesus first. Well, I wish they could grasp that. It's a nice thing to put on your sign, but wish they could grasp it. Who are we trying to attract? Are we trying to attract the world, or are we trying to attract God's favor? Are we trying to attract Jesus? Our number one goal should be to please and glorify Christ. And say to the world, come along. Our number one goal is not to attract man. It's important to keep that in perspective. Brother Darren, would you close in prayer, please? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.